The reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And you can find this on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? The psalmist wrote, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Oh, Father, that's our longing this morning, that you will open our eyes as we look at this account of Jesus' resurrection, and we pray it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. We're continuing this morning to continue our look at the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. We started last Sunday, and we saw, didn't we, that the resurrection is absolutely a vital, central claim of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul put it like this in his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God." So the stakes are high, aren't they? If the resurrection didn't happen, then you and I should stop wasting our time with the Christian faith in general and with St. Mary's in particular. It's vital, therefore, if we're Christian or if we're considering following Christ, that we have looked carefully into this claim that Jesus of Nazareth died and on the third day he rose again to life, physical life, never to die again. We considered last time two pieces of evidence On Easter Sunday morning, Jesus' tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, the body gone. The grave clothes were nicely laid there. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb had fled. And then there was that second piece of evidence. Two men in white clothes, angels, announced to the women, "He is risen." And we considered some of the compelling features of Luke's account about these things. If you weren't here, the talk should be available to download from our website. Do check it out. But Luke has more than just these two pieces of evidence for us. He wants to give us more to reassure us. Because it might be that you're not yet convinced by those two things. And if that's the case, then I think you will identify with the two men, the two disciples that in our passage today. Because they too know about these two pieces of evidence. Look at verse 22 of our reading. "In addition," they said, "some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." So they've heard these two pieces of evidence, but they're not yet convinced. Because when they're asked, if you look up at 17, they stood still, their faces downcast. So they're still thinking of the death of Jesus as the dashing of all their hopes. They say he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he's died, and it seems like everything has gone wrong. All they can see at this point in time is that a tragedy has happened. It's as if God has abandoned them and given them over to a terrible miscarriage of justice, and they can't see why. And the women's report to them, well, it amazes them, but no more than that. They can't yet believe in it. Their eyes are veiled to the truth. And maybe you can identify with them. Maybe you would say, "It's not that I don't believe in God or Christ, but I'm not yet fully convinced. I don't yet feel I can put Jesus as Lord and center of my life." Or perhaps, like these men, there have been some really difficult things and you feel disappointed with God. Is he really in charge? Is he really good? Or maybe you just struggle, like these men, to believe someone else's claim that Jesus really did rise. Well, our passage is all about how Jesus helps these men in their state, in their fix. And as we see how he does it for them, I hope it also gives us some help in the same way, and that we leave with more solid reasons for trusting in the risen Christ. Well, what we're going to do is simply talk our way through this amazing little incident that Luke records for us. And the first thing we're going to look at is the setting of this incident. The setting, that's just verses 13 down to 16, the first paragraph. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So it's still Easter Sunday, it's later in the day. The two of them are two disciples. One is called Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. We know that they are disciples, but they're not among the 12 apostles. And they've gone out of Jerusalem and gone for a walk. Now, try to imagine what they're going through. This last week has been the most intense week of their lives. A week before, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem, and everyone was full of expectations. The king has come. But then it all went wrong. He was arrested. There was that terrible trial. And then his crucifixion. What a crashing blow to everything. And now, to add to the confusion, there's these reports of an empty tomb and angels. And so they've got out of the pressure cooker of Jerusalem. And they've gone for a walk in the country. A chance to talk it all over together, away from unwanted ears. And I expect their conversation was full of emotion, as they share their grief and just try to make head or tail of what's going on. And it's as they're walking and having this deep conversation that a man comes up and walks alongside them. And it's Jesus himself. This is his first risen appearance recorded by Luke. Now, we, the reader, know that it's Jesus. But these disciples do not. So look at verse 16. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, we don't know exactly how that was done. Sometimes it's the case, isn't it? When you're not expecting to see someone, you don't recognize them. Could that be what's going on here? We also know that Jesus' resurrection appearance is a little bit different from how he looked before. Maybe that was part of the problem. Or maybe it's a bit of that, but I think Luke wants to emphasize something else. He wants to emphasize a spiritual element to their blindness. They are kept from recognizing him. It's like Jesus prevents them from seeing who he is until he's given them what we'll see is a really important lesson. And this blindness of them reflects their spiritual state. Their eyes are veiled to the true significance of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. But the solution to their problems is now before their eyes. And we wonder, as readers, how long will it take for them to realize, for their eyes to be opened? Well, that's the setting of this incident. Then the main part of the passage is this conversation with the stranger. So this is 17 down to 27. It's the main part. Jesus' first question is to ask, what are these things that you're discussing? And their response is telling. Picture the body language here. They're walking along, and as Jesus asks them, they stop in their tracks, and their faces fall. You can tell they are deeply grieved. And look at the answer to his question in 18. They are incredulous that he doesn't know what's been going on so publicly in Jerusalem this past week. And so Jesus very simply asks them, well, what things have been going on? And it's his way of drawing out what these men think. And we see their honest view of Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And that's wonderfully true. But it's only a partially cited view of him. Although we can see that their hopes were higher. Look, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They could see that he was a prophet and more. They hoped that he was the redeemer of Israel. That's not far from thinking of him in messianic terms. But now they think that he failed. Their view of the cross is that it showed that he didn't come to redeem Israel. They can only see the cross as failure. And I think the way that some Christians speak of the cross today gives the impression, too, that the cross was a failure. So I listened to a Good Friday meditation on the radio this year, and it gave the distinct impression that the cross was a failure. But we'll see how wrong that view is. And these men also are only thinking of redemption in terms of Israel. They've not yet grasped that this Jesus standing before them came to die to redeem the whole world. And notice also that they mention the third day. That's very interesting because they can remember, therefore, some of Jesus' teaching. But all of this hasn't made them believe in the message of the women about the angels and the empty tomb. Even though in verse 24 we see that some other disciples have also gone to check out the story, you can almost feel their sadness as they report back to Jesus. They found the tomb just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Their eyes are spiritually blind. Well, what is Jesus' reaction to them? Look at 25 down to 27. And it's a bit of a shock, I think. Let me read these verses again, as they're really important. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Well, first, Jesus diagnoses their problem. The fundamental reason they are down and in a fix is because they are foolish and slow of heart to believe, because they should have known from the Old Testament that the Christ would have to die before entering his glory. So Jesus is saying they are culpable for their lack of faith. And that's rather shocking, isn't it? They're grieved and their world has fallen apart, but Jesus comes and rebukes them. They are culpable for not believing. Jesus says that the Old Testament always said that he would die, that he must die to deal with the problem of human sin. Remember, right at the beginning of the Old Testament, we saw the first human beings rebelled against God, and all the evil consequences of that are seen in our world. They originated from that beginning in Genesis, and the Old Testament shows us how much we need redemption, all of us. And it prepares us, if you like, for the need for the Son of God to die to save us before he enters his glory and brings us too into it. And so Jesus gives them an Old Testament overview. Look at 27. Moses and all the prophets is shorthand for all the scriptures. Jesus, if you like, goes from the beginning to the end of the scriptures and tells them what is said about him and his mission in all of it. I tell you, that is a conversation I would really love to have eavesdropped in on, wouldn't you? Jesus, the master teacher, gives a masterclass of a Bible overview. And it is amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, that all the scriptures have something to say about Jesus. That's quite something, isn't it? Sometimes there are direct prophecies, aren't there, of the Messiah, such as in some of the prophets. You know, words like, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Or, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. But far more, the Old Testament talks about the Christ by showing us how great our need is for him to die for us, and by presenting Old Testament people as prefigurements of Jesus. So when we look back at Adam, we see Adam, the representative human being who failed, and it sets us up for Jesus, the second Adam, the representative who didn't fail. And even back there in Genesis 3, Jesus is the promised serpent crusher who would defeat Satan, but in doing so be struck himself. We see Jesus when we look at the prophets, men like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, but imperfectly, because Moses tells us that one day a perfect prophet is going to come. We see Jesus when we look at the kings and judges of Israel, great leaders who save and rule God's people, but imperfectly. And God promised, didn't he, to David, a perfect king from his line to come. We see Jesus when we look at the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. Jesus is the perfect Passover Lamb of God, the perfect scapegoat, and the perfect high priest. And we see the specific promised suffering of Jesus in the Psalms, and especially in the servant of the prophet Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53. And later on, in the same chapter, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Well, no doubt Jesus' masterclass overview covered many of these kinds of things, and also perhaps many other passages about his death and how he continued and was raised beyond death. And so these Jewish men, these two men, should have expected it all. They shouldn't have been surprised by his death and by the reports from the tomb. It was all meant to happen. Even as Jesus, as Luke records on three occasions, told them himself. But they were spiritually blind. And Jesus says they are culpable in their blindness. Well, what a conversation with this stranger. But where does it lead to? Well, third, it leads to their recognition of Jesus. Look at 28. They approach the village, and Jesus acts like he's going to go further, but they persuade him to stay with them for supper. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It would be unusual for a guest to be the one that breaks bread rather than the host, but somehow or other Jesus assumes the honored position. Perhaps it's because they've just been so gripped by his masterclass. He's someone special. And like with their initial blindness, we don't fully understand how it is they now see. Perhaps when Jesus broke the bread and distributed it, it just reminded them of when he did that in the past, like at the feeding of the 5,000, or maybe at the Last Supper. It triggered an association in their minds. But I think the way this account is written, the way Luke puts it all together, suggests that the key thing is that Jesus has now taught them from the scriptures, and so now they are enabled to see. Look at the way they react to this incident. Verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" That, I think, was the key thing that happened to them that day. It wasn't that they saw the risen Jesus in the flesh, but they saw him from the scriptures. By his great power, he opened up the scriptures to their hearts and minds. And it was that, the most important thing, that dealt with their spiritual blindness. And so we come to the final part of the passage. There's great news to share. This is 33 down to 35. Well, having now recognized it's Jesus, they head back as quick as they can to Jerusalem and rejoin all the others. And they find everyone assembled together. And the wonderful news, Simon also has met with the risen Jesus. And so they all share the good news together. Just imagine this occasion. The downcast faces are gone and they're full of joy as they bask in this reality. The Lord really has risen. So, where does this passage leave us then as we're examining the evidence for the resurrection? Well, in addition to the empty tomb and the angels, we now have records of the appearances of the risen Jesus. And these appearances are crucial additional information for us. We've got two here mentioned in this passage. But in the New Testament as a whole, there are 10, I think, mentioned in a 40-day period between Easter Sunday and when Jesus ascends to the Father on Ascension Day. These appearances are to a range of different people in a range of different places, a village like Emmaus, a city like Jerusalem, and in Galilee. And this is important because it means you can't simply write off these reports as a grieved individual having a hallucination or a group of people having some kind of hysterical experience. No, they're different people in different places, different times and circumstances. And the effect of these appearances was to make the early disciples full of joy and absolutely convinced. That's what happens to them. That's what happens to them from here on in the New Testament. And for my mind, this is one of the strongest evidences of the resurrection. Something turned a bunch of dejected, uneducated fishermen into the most remarkably bold, joyful, and effective missionaries the world has ever seen, even willing to die for this belief that he had risen. Would they die for something they knew was a lie? The new faith, the new Christian faith, was catapulted into the world, and the basis for it, the thing that lit the touch paper, was the resurrection of Jesus. And to my mind, the appearances of Jesus to his disciples is the best explanation for their remarkable transformation. But the passage we've read today gives us another piece of evidence, doesn't it? And that's the whole of the scriptures. Do you see what Jesus was doing for our two men on the Emmaus Road? He could have just appeared to them, couldn't he? But he didn't. And that's really interesting because it shows that he wanted to demonstrate to them first. He wanted them to come to see that the scriptures themselves should have prepared them for his rising. They should have been on the edge of their seats, ready for this to happen, and ready to rejoice in the news that the women brought. They shouldn't have been dejected. Now, do you see how helpful this is for us today? Because in some ways, we're in quite a similar situation to these men as they're walking along the road. We've got reports, but we haven't got, most of us, a miraculous appearance before us. We weren't around in that special 40 days between Easter and the Ascension to see Jesus for ourselves. We depend on their accounts. And ultimately, we depend on the account of the Scriptures. Now, there's lots of good supporting evidence from archaeology and history. But at the end of the day, the key thing we have to go on are the accounts of the Scriptures themselves. And Jesus is saying that that is enough for us. These men should have believed because of the Old Testament. And we should believe because we've got not just the Old Testament, but also the New and the accounts of his death, resurrection, and the transformed lives of his followers. So Jesus is saying, if we've got the Bible in our hands, we've got all that we need to believe in his death and resurrection for us. And yet so often, like these men, we are blind to it, aren't we? So what do we need? Well, like them, we need to have the Scriptures opened up to us. They had Jesus in the flesh to do it, but since he's ascended, he's promised and given us another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he is the key when we come to the Scriptures. Because when we come to the Scriptures, it's not just an intellectual exercise alone, but we need God's help to open our blind, sinful hearts to see Jesus there. As we come to read the Bible personally, or as we come to listen to talks, we need the Holy Spirit to take this word and bring it alive and burn it in our hearts. That's why I like to read sometimes that verse from the Psalm 119. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We need God's help to understand and believe in the Scriptures. And when that happens, we can see the big picture fully. The apparent failure of the cross was no such thing. It was actually the moment of redemption. And the resurrection, well, it really happened. And Jesus has now entered his glory. And we too, by trusting in him, may enter eternal life as well. Well, my prayer is simply this, that Jesus will be doing his work in us today through his word, by his Spirit, that our hearts too may be burnt, may be burning, and that we may be convinced and leave this morning reassured that he has risen indeed, and we have great news to share. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the Scriptures and this amazing account. Thank you for Luke's careful history. And we pray that the evidence for the resurrection may be persuasive to our hearts and minds. The empty tomb, the angels, the appearances, and the whole of the Scriptures. And that we may live convinced of this and sharing this good news amongst ourselves and here in Basingstoke and beyond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.